27 is where we're gonna be at this morning. And man, I've been hit with three words that we're gonna read that I wanna convey over to you in the next few moments, that there's something special about these three words, and I don't wanna spoil it yet, but we're gonna see it in scripture. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. Starting in verse 45 of chapter 27 in Matthew, it says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge and he filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And here's the three words. At that moment. I don't think there's better news than at that moment. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. What a beautiful name it is. Death could not hold him, the veil torn before him. Like, there is this moment right here, from top to bottom, the earth shook, the rocks split. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, would you help us in this moment, Lord? Open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts, Lord. Open up our hearts, God. Even right now, this might even just be a home run prayer, Lord. Like, open it up, Lord, just one more time, that we may see the beauty of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, high five your neighbor and say, let's do this. Man, happy Resurrection Sunday. Come on, somebody. Man, is anyone excited to be here today? Make some noise. Man, Matthew's gospel, I've been sitting at this, and it's three words, at this moment. Jesus says, as soon as Jesus hung up his life, in other words, as soon as Jesus died on the cross, at that moment, something happened. I've come to tell you this morning that there is power in that moment. I've been thinking a lot about the resurrection power and authority and freedom found in those three words, at that moment. When we think about moments, it's crazy to think that our lives have so much space in them. If you live 80 or 90 years on this planet, it has so much space in them, decades after decades, years after years, and it's so striking that oftentimes when we get to the end of our life, 80, 90 years, come on, amen, anybody want to live 80, 90 years, you know? Somebody said maybe. But it's crazy that we can get to the end of our life and what we remember are not the ordinary days. What we remember are the moments. There was a moment. Think about it. All of us have had moments in our life. To those of us who are married in here, come on, where are all the married folk at? You know, I'm going to let you try again. Where are all the married folk in here? There was, if you're married, there was a moment. There was a moment where you were standing at the altar. I don't know if you remember this. You better remember it. But there was a moment where you were standing at the altar and you were sitting across or standing across from the one that you love, and you're waiting, heart pounding. You're waiting for the one that would say, I love you, to say, I do to you, right? There's this moment that you had. For those of us that are parents, I know a lot of times, like as parents, I have a 3-year-old, I get so frustrated when my son is trying to have his own way. Amen? Like, there is a way that seems right to him, but in the end, it is destruction. And I see that through my 3-year-old. And yet, there's a moment as a first parent. I remember the moment when we were in the hospital, and it's so in my mind that I can even think about the smell of the hospital. I can think about the nurses that were there. But there was a moment where I was waiting with anticipation, one, to make sure my wife was okay, my bride was okay, amen. But then the other thing was I was waiting, and I remember the moment when I was able to hold my baby boy for the first time. There was a moment. For most of us in the room, we can remember and we can think back to the middle school and elementary days where there were no bills or responsibilities, right? Like, does anybody look back? Like, is anybody's like, man, like, I remember the day when it was really easy. Like, my mom fed me, my dad fed me, I could go outside, ride my bike, you know, I could do my thing. Like, we remember those moments. I remember I was thinking about this the other day because I was like, man, like, not only do I remember the moments of middle school and elementary, I also remember when I met my best friend. I remember the moment where I was on the school bus and there was a kid behind me trying to stab me with scissors, and all of a sudden we got in a fight and then we got in trouble. Then we looked at each other and was like, yo, you pretty cool. Like, we remember those moments, or maybe some of us can think back to those old school shows. Does anybody have any old school shows? Like, I remember my parents didn't have cable, so, like, you know, growing up, it was like my best thing on Friday nights. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Old enough to remember this? You would go to ABC, and there was something called TGIF Fridays. Anybody remember that? Like, I remember just rushing out to kind of get in front of the TV, and I remember those shows, and I remember those memories because there was a moment. If you're a college student, you remember the moment where you opened up your email and there was the acceptance letter there. If you are a young adult, you remember the moment where you moved into the Tampa Bay or the surrounding area because you got the job of your dreams. But let's just be honest, there's also moments that we go through that are not also as great. Like, we remember the moment that for some of us, we had to say goodbye to a parent. Or the moment where the doctor calls you in and you're sitting down and you get the diagnosis that shakes the floor beneath you. Good or bad, what we've come to understand is that you can live 80 or 90 years, but there's nothing like moments. Moments change you. As we look at the text, because today is Resurrection Sunday, what I want us to see right here is that this is not just another verse. This is not just another crucifixion detail. This is a moment. The sun goes dark. The earth shakes. The rocks split. Literally, there are bodies being raised out of the tomb that are walking in the city. It's kind of freaky, right? And yet we look at all of this, and I believe there's something that we miss, and it is the start of this passage. The moment Jesus hangs his breath, at that moment, the veil was torn in two. Now, if you're like me, and maybe you're not Jewish, or maybe you didn't grow up reading temple theology, this would have went past you. But to the Jewish reader, as they're looking at this text, to the Jewish reader, when they saw the sequence of these events would have made their jaw drop. Because to understand the veil is to also understand that the veil wasn't just fabric. The veil was a 60-foot by 30-foot tall verdict. Not to just divide the room, but it was a symbol pointing to the human problem of our separation. The human problem of our separation is sin. That our sin, it separates us from God. Now, here's the thing about separation. If you've lived long enough, you know that there's nothing like the pain in separation, right? I'm not talking about just physical distance. I'm talking about the ache in your soul when someone you love goes silent, or the ache in your soul when the friend that you used to talk to every single day all of a sudden goes silent and now you're following their life through Instagram. Like, the family member that you were once close to, like maybe you were like best cousins or you were best siblings or you were really close to a mom and dad, all of a sudden you're literally sitting across the room from each other, but it feels like you're 1,000 miles away. There's something about separation. And I feel like Matthew, as he's looking at this passage, it's one thing to be separated from people. It's a whole other thing to be separated from God. It's one thing to be mad at your best friend. There's a whole other thing to come to the equation that there's somehow something wrong between you and God. And listen, I know some of you are in here, you're probably thinking like, man, like, God doesn't want me, he doesn't love me, I'm not good enough, and all these different things. What do we have to make of the sense of like this distance with God? And listen, God so loves you that what we're going to see today is that God does something about the distance. Maybe you're in here and you're like, oh my gosh, like God wants the distance. No, he doesn't want the distance. God wants a relationship with you. Separation was never God's intention. It was never his heart. It was because of our heart. As a matter of fact, we see in scripture that because of God's heart, we see in the book of Genesis that God created an entire world where he can be in relationship with God's people. Adam and Eve in the beginning, in Genesis, in the beginning in the garden, there was a measure of nearness and access that Adam and Eve achieved. There was nothing like we see today that in the sense of like, man, Adam got a chance to know their God. There was a sense of closeness and reality. So listen, separation was never God's heart. It was just the byproduct of our wicked heart. Hence the veil. It was the result of our rebellion. Isaiah says this. It says that your sins have separated you from God. Proverbs says that there is a way that seems right to God, but in its end is destruction. And what I need you to see today is that ever since the crash in the garden, all of humanity and every culture and every religion and every generation has been asking the same question: how do we get back? And today, what I love about the text so much is that the answer is revealed in a single moment. Because when the veil tore, and this is my case today, when the veil tore, it wasn't just symbolic, it was personal. It wasn't just symbolic, it was a love message from God himself saying that I am here, I am available, and you can respond now. This is what I want to do this morning. I want to take the risk of going a little bit deeper today. A lot of times I'm going to try and get you over with jokes and get you smiling, but I really feel like there is glory in this text. Can we go there this morning? Can we go there this morning? Here's what we're looking at, because in this moment, what you have to understand about the story of God is that God has been telling this story for centuries. What we see in Matthew 27 is the climax of what God has been telling for centuries throughout God's word. The Old Testament, when we look at the Old Testament, it was full of symbols and shadows and ceremonies, a lot of which is really confusing and kind of sketchy if you're honest, but they're all pointing to a moment. And so to really understand the veil, you really have to understand the temple. I want us to put up a picture of the temple, because the temple was the center of a space, and at the very center of this space was a space called the most holy place, or the holies of holies. And so what you would have is that for hundreds of years, thousands would, at appointed times, they would make their way to the temple, because the temple represented a relationship with God. The temple represented closeness with God. You guys following me? And so if you wanted to get close to God, because we see in the garden, when Adam was with God, there was life, there was hope, there was prosperity. The same thing goes with God's people. The closer they got into God's presence, the better they were. Almost like a refrigerator needs an outlet, like there needed to be a connection for God's people to prosper. And so what you had is at the very center of this, and you can put up the next slide, at the very center, what you had was the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And then you have the holy place, and then you have some courts and all these different things. And when I say the message or the signal was kind of giving towards the problem of separation, what we saw is that depending on who you were, there was a barrier that you could not cross. For example, if you were a Gentile, you had a place that was designated for you. If you were a woman, you had a place that was designated for you. If you were the head of household, you could go a little bit closer, but there was a place that was designated for you. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to bring a sacrifice, you couldn't even bring the sacrifice by yourself, because it had to be delivered on behalf of someone else, and this was called a priest. Now the priest could go into the inner courts, into the holy place, but even there was a barrier that said you could not come in. And the holies of holies was one place that was reserved for one man at one time of year, and this was called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the day that God would account their sins and grant forgiveness if it was done right. And so once a year, you had a guy named a priest that was the high priest, and the high priest would come into the holies of holies right behind the veil. And it was a day that all of Israel was leaning in. If you can imagine, like, Israel, who was dirty and filthy and had messed up, this was the day that the sins get accounted for. And so if you can imagine this, the high priest would walk in carrying three things. The first thing he would do is he would carry a bull for his own sins because he's not perfect. I don't even know if you believe that or not, but I am not perfect. I'm a flawed man. I make mistakes. Me and my wife, we argue. I'm a horrible parent at times. Like, all the list goes on and on. But it represents that all of us, every single one of us, we have a need to get right with God. And so the high priest would have a moment where he would get right with God. But then not only that, there was the second animal, which was a goat, and this goat was also known as the scapegoat. And so what would happen is the high priest would lay his hands on its head, and with trembling hands, he would pray, and he would transfer all of the guilt of Israel into this goat. And then after all of the sins were symbolically, like, transferred on this goat, you know what they do? They would send the goat away. They would literally rush the goat outside of town, never to be seen again. And yet the irony of that is that, yes, we can push our guilt away, but unless our guilt has a solution, it always returns back again. And so you have this system of sending away guilt and turning a blind eye. But then the last thing we would do is they would take a lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb without blemish, and the priest would take the lamb, and he would kill the lamb, and he would allow the blood to be poured out. But Mike, why does it have to be blood? Because it was a signal to all of God's people that forgiveness never comes cheap. Your sin, it costs something. God is not being mean. God is being holy. Because to be holy means that he is just, and to be just means that he cannot overlook sin. And if we're honest, your sins are deadlier than you realize. Some of y'all know, if we could just even get in your mind, you'd be like, yeah, I agree with that. See, the whole thing of humanity is always like, man, God, if you're good, why can't you just do something with evil? Like, why can't you just get rid of evil? And I just want to even put this in the seat just for a second, because what you recognize is that it's not just the sin out there. If you live long enough, you recognize that the same sin out there is also the sin in here. So if God wants to get rid of evil, if that's what your prayer is, God will have to get rid of you. Now here's where this is so beautiful, because what we're going to see is that God has a solution for your sin. God has a solution for the gap in your relationship. See, the lamb's blood was a reminder that sin has a price, that to receive grace, it's never free. It comes at a cost. It's not a cost to you. There's a level for us where we understand to really follow Jesus, to really go after him. It's this understanding that, man, what can wash away my sins? It is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Anybody remember that back in the day? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this is what we're about to see here, is that there was a spotless lamb that would go and atone for the sins of the people. In God's kindness during this time, God would allow an animal to substitute the place of human failings. Now, here's where we have to look at this, because we have the courts and we have the inner courts and we have the holy place and then we have the most holy place. And some of us are still like, man, if God really wants a relationship with me, why the veil? Like, why in the world do we have this 60-foot structure that's separating me from God's presence. And I even want to submit to you this morning that God is not orchestrating this separation because he doesn't want to be with you. He's not hiding from you. He's hiding for you. The reason why he's hiding for you, because this was such a risk. The high priest, when he goes on behalf of the people, he would have to go in not knowing if he had done enough. And so what they would do is they would tie around bells around the ankles, and they would tie a rope around his body, and they would make sure that they're listening to the bells. Because if the bells ever stopped, it was a signal that God didn't like that. Because in God's presence, God is holy. He's set apart, which means when you go into God's presence, he's not just out to humble you. If you go into his presence wrongly, it will actually obliterate you. And so every year when we look at the text, and every year, the high priest, he goes behind the veil, he prepares and he makes a sacrifice, and all of Israel is kind of leaning in. They're wondering, man, is the sacrifice going to be enough? They're hoping that the sins are going to get a chance to get covered. They're hoping that the shame is not going to catch up. And then all of a sudden, when the priest, the high priest, comes back on the other side of the veil and he gives the thumbs up. Can you imagine that? You've been going a whole year just wondering what God thinks about you. And then you get on the other side and the high priest gives the thumbs up like, hey, we did it. You're like, yeah. Oh, the feeling of forgiveness. Oh, the feelings that your past won't catch up with you. Oh, the feeling that shame gets put in its place, but only for a minute. Only for a minute. Because for the people of Israel, a part of them was excited and rejoicing over the fact that they were forgiven. But if we're honest, just like we do in our shame and our sin, shoot, I repent and I sin like 5 minutes later sometimes, right? There was a deep angst inside of them because they knew that although they were forgiven in this moment, they'd be right back in the same spot again, year after year. They'd be right back in this place. And even today, I'm looking at the text, and man, I can feel this agony of almost, this agony of being so close that you can taste it, but not close enough to touch it. The agony of almost free, but still bound. The agony of almost healed, but you're still bleeding. The agony of year after year, get the bull, get the goat, get the lamb. Oh, I messed up. Get the bull, get the goat, get the lamb. Oh, man, I messed up last night. Oh, get the bull, get the goat, get the lamb. There's this repeating cycle of where you're clean, but then you're not clean. You're clean and you're not clean. No matter how hard you try, no matter how many sacrifices you make, the whole system, the whole temple is shouting out, keep out, no access. Until Jesus. Matthew knows that when the Jews are hearing this, when they see that Jesus hangs up his life, that Jesus in this moment, he steps out on the scene and he endures Good Friday, where literally he is at the top of his lungs. My God, why have they forsaken me? They understand in that moment that there is a substitution that's being placed. See, here's the good news of Resurrection Sunday this morning, is that God so loves you that he didn't die on the cross for almost. God didn't die and spread his arms wide for almost saved. God didn't give up his life for partial access. God didn't hang on the cross for halfway hope. No. Jesus said these words, it is. Come on, can we just take a second and just give Jesus some praise? Because it is finished. The whole system, recognizing that there is separation with God, recognizing that you're not good enough, recognizing that you can't be good enough, recognizing that even if you get good, there's a death angel that's coming out for you, that is out for your life. There is a recognition that is never going to be always good for you until Jesus steps on the scene. See, Matthew says that they mocked him with a purple robe, and yet he was still king. They twisted thorns into a crown, and yet he was still king. They placed a reed in his head and laughed, and yet he was still king. They spit on him and struck him in his face, and yet he was still king. They shouted "crucify" with fists in their air, and yet he was still king. They traded him for Barabbas, a murderer, and yet he was still king. They nailed him to a cross, and yet he was still king. They gambled his clothes right beneath his feet, and yet he was still clean. They hung a sign above his head in mockery, saying that, man, like, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews, not realizing even in that sarcasm that Jesus was still king. He's still king. See, I don't want us to miss this, friends. Why the sacrifices? Why the veil? Is it possible that all the things that God was bringing us through for decades and centuries, is it possible that they were rehearsals for this moment? The moment that Jesus hung his voice and gave up his life, the veil was torn in two. See, this Resurrection Sunday, there is hope. Since the day we got cut off, since the day we lost access to God, since the day the door slammed right in front of us, God has been in a move. He has been working on our behalf. See, Jesus so loves you that Jesus will hang up his life so that the veil that hung could be torn in two. And another way to say this, Jesus so loves you that when it mattered most, he sent himself. God loves you. Three things today before we go, just as reminders for us. Number one is this: if the cross really was real, and if Jesus really did hang up his life for you, what does that mean for you? Number one is this: it really means that the barrier is removed. The barrier is the removed. The veil, the language of the veil said access was denied, and it was because of our sin. But the gospel says access is granted because of our Savior. Jesus didn't just open up a door. He tore down a wall, y'all. That's how much he loves you. Whether you've been locked out your entire life, the good news of the gospel is that the door is wide open for you. Hebrews 10, 19 through 20 says this. It says that we can have confidence. Look, did you ever say confidence? We can have confidence to enter where? To enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way that he's opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. In other words, what it's saying is like where there was a system of boundaries, what God is saying is that because of the gospel, because of what the high priest, this real high priest has done, he has made it available to where you could come in. You could come in and have right relationship with him, which means you don't need a scapegoat. Amen. You don't need a priest. You don't need to wonder if you're enough. You have access. Would you never say access? You have keys. Because Jesus, he didn't just tear the veil. He became the veil. And now the presence of God is available to you. But Mike, you don't get it. You don't know what I've done. And here's the message of the gospel. The veil was torn in two. Man, Mike, you don't even know where I was yesterday. Doesn't matter, he does. The veil was torn in two. But man, Mike, I don't even know if I believe all this stuff. I mean, Jesus sounds like a great guy, but I mean, what is this? Listen, figure that out with him. The veil was torn in two. But man, Mike, I just deal with so much shame. The veil was torn in two. Jesus can take your daddy issues. Jesus can take your doubts. Jesus can take your insecurities. Jesus can take that one sin that keeps rolling over and over in your mind. That one sin that you say, man, if the rest of the world figured out, it would ruin me. The veil was torn in two. See, the greatest hope of the gospel is that when the veil is torn, you now have access. Some of us are living as if the veil is still up. Some of us, you're living defeated, not because Jesus hasn't won, but because you are allowing your thoughts and the enemy to have way with you. Some of you, you mess up, and instead of going to God, who you have access to, you kind of put yourself in this time out where you say, man, I got to put myself, I got to measure up, I got to do some good things, I got to have a great streak, I got to do all these different things to try and measure up. And here's the message of the gospel, and here's the message of the temple. You can never get to God on your own. It had to be a high priest. It had to be someone that was willing to go on your behalf. Right. See, the good news of the gospel is that good grace, the grace of God, it starts with you. And it finishes with you. That's good grace. That's good grace. But amazing grace is that it starts with God and it ends with God. This is what we think, this is what we sing about. This is amazing grace. See, number one, the barrier is removed, but number two is this. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:12, it says, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice from sins, he sat down. Everybody say sat. He sat down at the right hand of God. See, number two is this, is that we realize that the high priest sits down. Now, this is striking because in the temple, there were no chairs. There was no relaxing light. The priest was always at work. The priest was always, you know, kind of meeting with people and sacrificing all these different things. And yet we see that when Jesus, when he finishes the work, he sits down and says, it is finished. Man, I don't know what games that are rolling around in your head. I don't know what words have been spoken over your life. But I want you to hear these words. It is finished. It is finished. When you are in a place where you're reminded of your failures, speak back to the devil and say, hey, the veil is torn. Right. When condemnation comes towards you, think about Paul in Romans 7 where it says, man, who will save me from this life of sin and death? There is only one name that is mentioned. That name is Jesus Christ, which goes to Romans 8 where it says, there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. See, you're his. Romans 8 says that, man, what can separate me from the love of Christ? Nothing. Not sin, not death, not shame, not even your worst failures can separate you from his hands. That's how much he loves you. But number three is this. We recognize the high priest sat down and worship team, you could begin to come up. But here's the clear truth. The invitation is yours. The invitation is yours to receive. See, there's an invitation, but you have to choose. Just because the veil is gone doesn't mean you're going to walk in. I remember almost 13 years ago, there was a moment where I proposed to my wife, and some of you guys have heard the story of me asking her out. She takes like 3 months to pray, y'all. Like, yeah, but she said, yeah, don't even judge me. She said, yeah. But now it was my turn to ask her back out again. And I remember I was just preparing, got dinner, got this, you know, got a whole worship night going on. And I had this little glow-in-the-dark sign that when the lights came out, it said, like, hey, will you marry me? I came down on my guitar singing, like, NSYNC or something like that, you know. It was pretty. And I did all these things. I made all the preparations. But, you know, it wasn't finished because what had to happen? She had to say yes. I can make all the preparations. But unless she said yes, this thing right here doesn't happen. And I even just want to speak to that right now because I don't know where you're at. And maybe you were making the invitation early on. Like maybe as a kid, you started going to church and you were just trying to figure this thing out and there was an invitation there, but you ignored it. And then maybe you went to college and there was a Christian group that said, yo, like, join our crew, you know, like, we love you. Here's a cookie, you know. and you were like, nah, I'm good. And then here you are right now. You just happen to be with us on Easter. And this is a moment. This is a moment. And Jesus is making it clear that there is access for you. No matter what you've done, not even thinking about your past, not even thinking about your yesterday. There is freedom for you today. But the choice is whose? It's mine. It's yours. Let me end like this, because I was thinking about this, because in scripture, there's so many stories that Jesus told. And one of the ones was found in Luke 15, and it was the prodigal son. You guys remember this? There's actually more to the story, because there's an ancient practice called kazaza, and weird word. But the way this worked is that when a son or so would kind of take his inheritance and run off into the far away, into the country land, and kind of spend their life and party it away at all these different things that we see in this story, the village took notice. It wasn't just the father. The entire village took notice. And so when the son was willing, when he got to his ways and he recognized his sin, he was willing to turn back home, you know what happened? The village, they came up with a system where they would say, you know what? You spent your life, you spoiled yourself, you're no longer welcome back. And so what they would do is they would take empty clay pots, and the entire village would collect these empty clay pots. And at the sight of the son coming back home, here's what they would do. They would literally gather together at the village. And so if such and such is at the top of the hill, then they get word that's coming back. Literally the entire village, the entire community, they would take their clay pots and they would rush out to meet the young man. And when they got in front of the young man is literally just trying to figure out his sentence. Man, I sinned against heaven. I sinned against you. Like, Father, would you just take me home? I'll just be a servant. Here's what the community does. The community, right as they get in front of each other, they take these clay pots and they slam it to the ground. And in unison, there's this universal message that says, the same way that these pots are broken, we hope that your life is broken. The same way that these pots are broken and it leads to shame, we hope that you would always remember the shame that you caused your family. The same way that these pots are broken, we pray that your life will be made in pieces. Which, when we go back to the story, this was called kazaza. And when we think about the father, now do we see why the father runs? The father in this moment is running, which, to run as a father was undignified. Like, it wasn't something you did. The father never lifted up his skirt and ran. Like that was something that was abnormal for him. But here's why he ran. The reason why he ran is because he knew the villagers were coming. He knew the community was going to come, and he was going to bring about shame to his son. And so this is what the father does. In the love for the son, the father runs and outpaces the condemnation that is coming. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. The father loves the son so much that when condemnation is literally walking and running towards your life, the father outruns it. See, here's the message of the gospel. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what is going on in the inside of you. But here's the message of the gospel. Grace always outruns condemnation. Grace always outruns condemnation. Man, Mike, I don't know what God will think about me. Listen, grace always, the door is always open for you. You can always come in. You can always take your place. The choice is yours. See, here's the beautiful part of today. Today is a moment. And today is the day of salvation. Why is it today? Because here's what I know. I've had so many moments in my life where I've rebelled against God. I've had so many moments in my life as a preacher's kid. I grew up in a church knowing a lot about God, but not really knowing who God was. I had a lot of moments in church that I just lived to regret. So many moments, so many sins that I did in the church building. There was a moment where I'm graduating from high school and I knew God was real, but I said I wanted to live my life not because I wanted to spoil myself, because I didn't really understand what God thought of me. And because I didn't know what God thought of me, I said, you know what? I should just go and have fun. And so I had this whole thing. And I don't know if you've ever done this. I'm going to go and go to college. I'm going to go have some fun. I'm going to jump in a fraternity. I'm going to party myself away. And then one day when I get married and have kids, we'll come back to the church and we'll do the religious thing. Because I was allowing condemnation to speak louder than the voice of grace. Here's what I know. There are many moments in your life, but today is the day of salvation. Let me say that again. There are multiple moments of your life, but today is the day of salvation. While you're here and you recognize that God has made a way for you, He so loves you that while you were still in your sin, He would go up to a cross and would hang up His life. He would tear the veil in two. He would give you access to God even when you weren't asking, because He loves you. He loves you. He wants relationship with you. But today is the day, because I know once you go outside these doors, condemnation is going to try to speak louder than grace. Don't we know that? You try and leave here, He's like, man, I feel good. I went to Easter. Yeah. You know what that is? It's a little goat in you. It's a little bull in you. That's a little sacrifice where you're just trying to measure up on yourself. But here's the thing. It'll only last for a little bit, and you'll be right back where you are, because there's a cycle. God so loves you that Jesus unhinges that cycle and He creates a new one. That whoever trusts in me, whoever puts their hope in me, will never be put to shame. That the wages of sin is death, but eternal, there's the free gift of eternal life that is through Christ Jesus. Those that trust in Him, there is no condemnation. Even if your yesterday was less than pretty, your today can be beautiful. You just got to put your trust in Him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, for some of us that know Him, today was just a message to just look at Him and to behold who you have chosen to follow. To look again at the sacrifice of our King. To understand the magnitude of His mercy. But then there are some of us in here where you just need to hear the door is wide open. There is access for you today. The veil has been torn. This is amazing grace, not amazing you. There was a high priest that so loves you that He goes on your behalf into the holy place, into the holy of holies. And He provides the sacrifice that could not just wash you away for a year or a moment, but for an entire lifetime. For some of you today, it's the day of salvation.